through the Lord Jesus Christ, we come unto thee, our Father and our God, and in the Holy Spirit. We thank thee that thou hast given to us thine Holy Spirit, and that by him thou art eager to lead us day by day in the paths of thine own divine righteousness. May we ever be willing to follow, so that as we go on by thy side, we shall know that our overall direction is in progress towards thee and the glory which thou hast planned for us. Bless us in this study hour, and bring us closer to thyself. We ask it in the name and for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We are studying in the 8th chapter of Romans, and in the 14th verse we come to the phrase, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God." In his delightful book, God's Word in Man's Language, Eugene Nida, head of the Translations Department of the American Bible Society, tells us that missionaries who began to translate the Bible into Zulu finally discovered that they had at least 120 different words to describe different kinds of walking. Walking pompously, walking with a swagger, walking crouched, or in tight clothes, to cite only a few. When I began to study the Greek verb ago, which we have here in our text, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, I saw that the same problem exists in English for words that convey different ideas of leading. I do not have a complete list, but if you stop to think of it, we express various ideas of leading by such different words as convey, drive, move, haul, drag, draw, lug, pull, tow, tug, accompany, attend, convoy, escort, conduct, direct, guide, pilot, steer, bring, allure, attract, bait, coax, persuade, draw, entice, and there are certainly others of the same meaning also. Now, the lexicons illustrate the ancient use of our word in very different phases of this general idea. For the Greeks used this one word, ago, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, in very many different ways. Thayer, in his great Greek lexicon, defines the word as follows. First, to lead by laying hold of, and in this way to bring to the point of destination, and gives biblical illustrations of the use of this word with respect to leading an animal, and also persons. And then again, to lead by accompanying to or into any place, or to lead with one's self, to attach to oneself as an attendant, to conduct, to bring, to lead away to a court of justice, to a magistrate, or to punishment. Following these, there are the metaphorical definitions, to lead, guide, and direct, to lead through, conduct, to conduct to something, to become the author of good or evil to someone, to move, to impel, of forces and influences affecting the mind, urged on by blind impulse, to be impelled by Satan's influence. This same one word is used in all these different senses, and the word is also listed with 18 different combinations of prepositions as prefixes. So our text, therefore, leads us into fields of thought that we might not have lightly imagined if we had but passed by with a cursory glance at the word. And when we turn to classical Greek, the word ago begins to take on even greater riches and beauty. From the time of Homer on down through the centuries, the word has been used for a wide variety of meanings. Not only are there those that have been mentioned by the lexicographer of the Greek of the New Testament, but also many others, including the following: to lead a woman to marriage, to govern a city, to lead an army, to direct an enterprise, to lead by a bridle, to lead by reasoning. This same word was also one of the common terms for all phases of education. You see, we must not forget that our word educate contains the root, the Latin word ducere, to lead, which we have in such words as duke, and aqueduct, and viaduct, and deduce, and conduct, and so on. Thus, in ancient Greek, our word was used for the directing, the bringing up, the rearing of a child. Plato uses the same word for the bringing of a soul to growth in virtue, and also for the way a magnet draws iron. Xenophon and other writers use the word with a sense of the passage of time, and from this it was used for the celebration of a festival, and the observance of a religious rite. It was a word used for having free time and therefore to be at rest, to be at peace, and to be happy. Now with all this before us, it's possible to see some of the grandeur of being led by the Holy Spirit of God. The first meaning of our being led by the Spirit of God is that we are led by His having laid hold upon us. David says in one of the Psalms, "So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee." The revision strengthens it. "When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was stupid and ignorant, I was like a beast toward thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou dost hold my right hand, thou dost guide me with thy counsel, and afterward thou wilt receive me to glory." Now, surely this is the beginning of God's leading with us. We were stupid and ignorant in ourselves. God was not in all our thoughts, as we read in one of the Psalms. Or as the Hebrew has it, the wicked says with arrogance, "He does not punish. There is no God. This is the whole content of his thoughts." Now it was when we were in such a condition that the Holy Spirit laid hold upon us to lead us by the hand, to take us out of our darkness and bring us into his light. He led us by laying hold upon us. And it should be of the utmost comfort to our souls to realize that he who has put his hand upon us will never relax his hold. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in us will keep on perfecting it until the day of Jesus Christ. So our text says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, the leading of the Holy Spirit is not only this laying hold upon us, but it is the bringing of our souls all the way through to a point of destination. God never started anything that he did not finish. There will be no loose ends hanging around in the government of God. There will be no lost members of the body of Christ. There will be no vacant places at the banquet table of heaven. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And just as not one bone of him was broken, even as the scriptures prophesied, so none of us shall in any wise come to hurt, since we are a very part of himself. In the third place, our leading by the Holy Spirit is an education. He is bringing us up, rearing us in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I do not know how the world ever got the idea that the Lord could be fierce toward those who are his children, whom he has bought with the price of his blood. I suppose that we must understand it as one of the stratagems of Satan to take our minds off the transcending love of God in order to lessen our confidence and trust in him. But we must learn to think of him as a loving father, moved with compassion for all our ills, rejoicing in all our joys. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. I will recount the steadfast love of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, which he has granted according to his mercy, according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he said, "Surely they are my people, sons, who will not deal falsely," and he became their Savior. In all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Now, it is when we have this picture that Isaiah gives to us of the Heavenly Father that we shall come to realize more fully that he is leading us as a father leads his children. I remember a scene that I once saw and which has been duplicated in 1,000,000 homes. It was evening time. The young father was coming home from work. His wife met him with great gladness and the excited announcement that she was sure that the baby was about to take his first step. The baby was all clean and dressed in his best. The father got the motion picture camera and pointed it toward the child. The mother held the baby by his armpits, with his little feet on the ground. She began relaxing her grip, so that the child carried all his weight on his own two little feet. He sensed the excitement that was in the air. He balanced precariously as he stood there all by himself. He lifted one foot and took a tiny step, and held his balance while the camera whirred. There were exclamations of delight from his parents. In his little mind, perhaps, there occurred the thought, "Now, evidently, that's just what I was supposed to do. They're all cheering me. Lift my right foot and put it forward. So he lifts the same right foot and puts it forward, loses his balance, and down he goes. Does the father rush at him to spank him? Nonsense. Does the mother scold him? Ridiculous. The mother picks him up with shining eyes and says, "Ah, there's my little man. He took a step. He'll soon take two. And he will, too. He'll walk." And the Heavenly Father is more eager to lead us out into a developed Christian life than any young father and mother were ever eager to see their child take his first step. When we fall, God does not strike us down. He is leading us. He's leading us as one leads a child of tender age. All of the love in the universe, concentrated in the heart of the Heavenly Father, goes out to each one of us, seeking to bring us up, till we all come in the unity of the faith, and in the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now this leading by the Holy Spirit in our education will not forego our necessary discipline. For it is in relation to our sonship that he gives us the sweetest teaching on the trials that come to us in life. "Have you forgotten the exhortation which addresses you as sons?" he asks us. "My son, have you forgotten that he says, 'My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor lose courage when you are rebuked by him?" And incidentally, the RSV "punished" for "rebuked" is a very bad translation. The idea of punishment is never to be found in the Greek word elenko, and has no justification in any lexicon. It is definitely that whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he disciplines, and that we are not to lose courage when we are rebuked by him. For the Lord disciplines him whom he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. You can stand chastening. God is thus treating you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline him? Then in the fourth place, our leading by the Holy Spirit is a personal one. The word carries with it the idea that one who leads us really accompanies us. He leads us as one takes with him a trusted friend. Indeed, he leads us as one leads a wife. For this is the word used by Paul to describe Peter leading his wife with him. In this life, we do not have to wander through the world as exiles, displaced persons, homeless. Oh, it is true that our citizenship is not of this earth, and that we are a colony of heaven. But it is also true that we are put here by a loving Father, and that the Holy Spirit is accompanying us every step of the way, leading and guiding us according to the plan of his heart and his mind. Our path thus becomes a path that is bordered by intelligence and love. It is this fact that has given joy to so many of the Lord's people in the contemplation of our Lord's relationship to us as a shepherd with the sheep. Everything that a shepherd must do for his totally dependent flock, our Lord does for us day by day. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." This was one of the last promises which our Lord gave to his disciples just before he left them upon his return to heaven. Some of his disciples doubted, and well they might have doubted, even after the resurrection, for he had announced that he was going away, and that they would not be able to follow him. The fact that he had told them that he would not leave them comfortless did not make as strong an impression upon their minds as did the announcement of his coming departure. But seeing their doubts, he told them that he had now received all power, all authority, both in heaven and upon earth. He gave them their orders to work for him as his ambassadors, and commissioned them to make disciples of all nations, and to identify them as members of his body on earth. And then he concluded, "And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." It is this abiding presence which is the present joy of every believer in Christ. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. In the fifth place, the leading of the Holy Spirit is one that makes him the author of good to us. His entire work, day after day, is to form us into the image of Christ, and to make us more like our Lord. When we outlined the usages which had been given to our key word through the centuries, we noted that it included to become the author of good to us, to move and impel the mind, and to lead by reasoning. This is the present work of the Holy Spirit within us. There is not one incident of life which has not been calculated by God for its effect upon us as His children. I am willing to make that as the most sweeping statement, and push it to any extremity that you wish to take it. There is no encounter with another human being that God has not desired for its spiritual effect upon us. There is no circumstance of life, be it ever so small, that does not have its place in the development of our spiritual being. There is no disaster that could overtake us that has not been carefully weighed and measured by our Lord for its effect upon us. Someone may think of time spent in reading a newspaper or in looking at a television program and wonder what there was there that was for our good and our edification. Well, perhaps it was something ennobling that made us turn to worship the Lord with greater devotion and humility. Or perhaps it was some story of the world's need that drew us out in prayer to seek the will of the Lord for our part in healing the sore places of sin and misery. Or perhaps it was some filthy thing that the mind of the flesh loves to put before the pure hearts of the saints of God, to turn their thoughts away from Him. Such should have led us to cast the paper down with disgust, or to turn the television program off, and ask the Lord to cleanse us from any of the foulness that might have besmirched us, and to build us more into His holiness, that we might learn to cast down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. The Lord does not put us into this world and then ask us to draw away into some monastic seclusion. Back in the 6th century, there was a man, Simeon, who lived in Syria. He climbed on top of a column and lived there, transferring to higher and narrower pillars, until at the end of 68 years of such living, he died on top of a 66-foot column. Now such a life is monstrous in the light of the Word of God. Certainly such a man was never led of the Holy Spirit. And the lives of such ascetics are not pleasing to God. It is true that we are not of the world, but the Lord told us that we are in the world. You're to live your life right in the marketplace, right in the apartment house, right in school and office and store and shop and factory. The Lord wishes His own to face every situation, every desperate situation that any of the children of wrath are forced to face, and to know that they can meet every such situation with the triumph of peace and confidence and trust. Let the world talk about its euthanasia, its mercy killings. The Christian knows no such doctrine. The Lord knew that He was leaving His children in the midst of the furnace of fire, but prayed the Father to keep them in the midst of their sufferings. I pray not that Thou shouldst take them out of the world, said Christ, but that Thou shouldst keep them from the evil one. Thus it is that the Holy Spirit, working on our minds and hearts and wills by His personal power and through the Word of God, will ever bring us on the way which He has chosen, until the time shall come when we are to be presented faultless before the presence of God's glory with exceeding joy. And lastly, there is another sense in which the Holy Spirit is leading us. It came to my attention in the course of my study, and was a great blessing to my own heart. When I had finished my regular work of exegesis for myself, having looked at all of the verses in the New Testament where the Greek word for leading is to be found, and when I had written out the many translations that are given to it through the world of classical literature, as set forth in the great lexicons, I took the concordance to the Septuagint to see how this Greek word had been used in the translation of the Old Testament Hebrew. At a glance, I judged that the word ago, which is in our text for lead, is found some 200 times in this ancient translation. I faced with some hesitancy the drudgery of checking all the references, for many and many a time I have dived into such dark waters and come up without any pearls for my trouble. But this time I struck it rich, for on the first pages of the Bible, right at the top of my list, I discovered that this word that is used in the New Testament of our text is the one that is used in the ancient translation from the Hebrew to describe one of the most wonderful moments in the history of mankind. The Lord, having caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and having taken the first woman from his side, waited until the man was awake, and then, we read in the scriptures, God brought her unto Adam. He brought her. He led her. It is our word. And I looked down through the years to that moment when the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon our Lord Jesus Christ. And there upon the cross of Calvary, God opened up the side of the Lord Jesus Christ and took from that suffering and death the whole redeemed people, the true church, the bride of the Savior, and the hope of everyone who has any spiritual comprehension, who is led by the Holy Spirit, is the anticipation of that moment when we shall be led to our Lord and presented to Him. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Yes, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. He led us by laying hold upon us. He led us by bringing us through all the way to our destination. He led us as one leads a child in education. He led us and leads us as men train the mind for higher usage. He led us and leads us with himself, walking along the way with us, accompanying us. He leads us through all of the trials of life on out into triumph. And the time will come when he will lead us as one leads a bride and puts her hand in the hand of the bridegroom. So we end with our text, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God.